Let's go ahead and open to Leviticus chapter 13, verse 47, as we continue our look at biblical leprosy. So hopefully you already understand from my previous comments that I do not believe that biblical leprosy is the same thing as Hansen's disease. I think that was a misteaching that happened through the centuries that needs to be corrected. And I find it very frustrating that sometimes the English Bible versions that we use also promote this concept that leprosy is some sort of disease. I do not believe that is the case. One of my strongest reasons for believing that is that the dealing with leprosy that we're looking at here in Leviticus parallels perfectly church discipline, as we see in Matthew chapter 18 and associated passages. That is, you evaluate once, you evaluate twice, and the third time you remove from the society until the leprosy is cleansed or until the sin has fully been repented of. So I believe the mark that we're talking about in the Old Testament of leprosy is a mark placed by God because of some sort of problem that needs to be evaluated. We now move from the people connection to leprosy that we looked at yesterday to the thing connection to leprosy that is included in the same context, because these marks appear on persons, places, and things. So let's again pay attention to this idea that the Israelis are going into a country that is not their own until God has given it to them in fulfillment of the promise, and they will be occupying houses, buildings, and collecting up objects from those houses and buildings and properties that have been left behind by the Canaanites. And some of those objects may have a good reason to be gotten rid of. And so apparently this mark of God is going to help the Israelis to come to that conclusion. But as is the case with the people, sometimes things do occur with objects that might mimic the mark that God would put on them. So you need to evaluate them. So here we go. Leviticus chapter 13, starting at verse 47. And those of you that are reading along in the English Standard Version that we've been using a lot, I'm going to consistently deviate from their use of the word disease when referring to leprosy, because I don't believe that is the appropriate translation. And that's just my call as a Bible teacher. The New American Standard, which I've used many times before, and I use it as my pulpit Bible, uses just the generic term mark of leprosy, which I think is the appropriate way to do it. So that's what I will be doing, and those of you following along in English Standard now understand why I'm kind of deviating from what I've been doing during this fourth time through Scripture. Leviticus 13:47. When there is a case of leprosy in a garment, whether a woolen or a linen garment, so clothing was made either out of plant material, that'd be the linen, or from animal product, that'd be the wool, or leather would be another example of animal product. So if you see this mark of leprosy, verse 48, in warp or woof of linen or wool, so in the weave, or in a skin, or in anything made of skin, if the mark or leprosy is greenish or reddish in the garment, or in the skin, or in the warp or the woof of, or any article made of skin, it is a case of leprosy, and it shall be shown to the priest. So if you've got this greenish or reddish looking mark on the clothing, doesn't matter what type of material it's made out of, or how it's made. You take it to the priest to be evaluated, because the priests are the ones that are supposed to be trained to follow these procedures. Remember, the book of Leviticus is a technical manual for priests and Levites. Verse 50, the priest shall examine the disease, or the mark, and shut up that which has the mark for 7 days. So they isolate it. So this follows the same pattern. You evaluate it for a week. Verse 51, then he shall examine the mark of leprosy on the 7th day. If the mark has spread in the garment, in the warp of the woof, or in the skin, whether it be the use of skin, the mark is a persistent mark of leprosy. It is unclean. So you leave it alone for a week. Look at it again, and it is bigger. The mark is covering a larger area. That is sufficient evidence for the priest to declare that this is a marked piece of clothing that needs to be gotten rid of. Verse 52. He shall burn the garment, or the warp, or the woof, the wool, or the linen, or any article made of skin that is marked, for it is a persistent mark of leprosy. It shall be burned with fire. So if it spreads over that 7-day period, it's got a problem. Get rid of it. Burn it. Verse 53. If the priest examines and the mark has not spread in the garment, in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of skin, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is this mark, and he shall shut it up for another 7 days. So it hasn't gotten any bigger, but it's still there after a week. Wash it. See if it's got something to do with some sort of dirt, or maybe it's some sort of mildew or something like that. So you wash it, and it gets put away for another 7 days. Verse 55, the priest shall examine the marked thing after it's been washed, and if the appearance of the marked area has not changed, though the mark has not spread, it's unclean. So after it's been washed and then isolated, it's still there, even if it hasn't spread. There is a problem. It's considered unclean. You shall burn it in the fire, whether the rot is in the back or on the front. So bye-bye piece of clothing. And if the priest examines and if the marked area has faded after it's been washed, he shall tear it out of the garment or the skin or the warp or the woof. So he basically removes that part of the material. Then if it reappears again in the garment, in the warp or the woof, or in the article made of skin, it is spreading, you shall burn with fire whatever has this mark. So the idea with clothing is, if it doesn't fade, or you can't remove it and it doesn't pop up again on another part of the garment, then that's God's way of showing this piece of material, for whatever reason he has, should be destroyed. Verse 58, but the garment, or the warp or the woof, or any article made of the skin from which the disease or the mark departs, when you have washed it, shall then be washed a second time and be clean. So if it's fading, you wash it again and it's good to go. This is the law for a case of leprosy in a garment of wool or linen, either in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of skin, to determine whether it is clean or unclean. So now we understand how you deal with it when this mark shows up with people, and also how it shows up in clothing. Chapter 14. He who is spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprosy is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command him to take for him who has been cleansed two live clean birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet yarn, and hyssop. All right, so the person's been evaluated. He's gone through this isolation period, and it's clear now that he does not have leprosy, or perhaps he's had leprosy in the past, and now the mark has disappeared. And so now he's asked for the priest to check him out. He's been checked out. The leprosy is not there anymore. It's gone, or it's fading. Now is the time to go through the ceremony which will allow this individual to be reintegrated into the Israeli society. Now, on the occasions when Jesus cleansed lepers, he told them to go and be evaluated by the priest and to offer the appropriate ceremony, the appropriate sacrifices. This is the passage that he was referring to, which those guys would have been aware of. So they've got two clean birds, got some cedar wood, some scarlet yarn, and hyssop. Hyssop is a brushy sort of little plant that gets used an awful lot in ceremonies. It's kind of like a splatter brush or something to flick a liquid off of. Verse 5, the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. And he shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who's been cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. So we have a substitute ceremony that goes on here that represents a sacrifice made by one of the birds on behalf of the other bird. And so this also represents what's going on in the leprous person's life. He is now being cleansed so that he can go free from the restrictions that have been on him. He shall sprinkle it seven times on him who's been cleansed of the leprous disease or the leprosy. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent for 7 days. So it's a gradual reintegration. He washes his clothes, which is typical for ceremonies of cleansing. And he then cuts his hair off, shaves off his beard probably, is what we're talking about as well. Takes a good bath himself, and then he goes and lives just outside his tent. Because remember, this is being written for the Israelis while they're living in the tent encampment. In the future, it'll be outside the house. Verse 9, on the seventh day, he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. So he goes through the shaving process a second time. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. So here we go through the second washing a week apart. On the eighth day, so that's the day after the second washing and the second shaving, he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb a year old without blemish, and a grain offering, and three-tenths of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and one log of oil, and the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed, and these things before he who is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering, along with the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before he who is. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary for the guilt offering, like the sin offering belongs to the priest, it's most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who's to be cleansed, and the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Does that sound familiar? Yes, that's the process for the initiation of a priest. Here we see it for the reintegration of an Israeli back into Israeli society after he's been out of that society because of the mark of leprosy. Because, as I keep insisting, the mark of leprosy has something to do with sin. So this individual has been shoved out of Israel, out of relationship with God and with the community of Israelis. So there has to be this very significant ceremony to bring him back in. And you may remember the symbolism that I've suggested for these three things. The right earlobe is going to represent he is now going to listen and obey. The right thumb, he's now going to take hold and do according to God's word. And he is also, on the big toe of the right foot, going to walk according to God's commands, according to God's way of doing things, which is symbolic for living his life. So in this ceremony, the Israeli, formerly leprous, is now being brought into the holy people, back into this nation of priests. Now, he's not going to serve as a priest, but remember that the Israelis were told that they were going to be a kingdom of priests for God. They were going to represent him to the rest of the world. So this guy is being brought back into that role. Verse 15. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And then he's going to dip his right finger in the oil that's in his left hand, and he's going to sprinkle some oil with his fingers seven times before he who is. And some of the oil that remains in his hand, the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who's to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand and the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. Now, oil, as we've often discovered, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The priests were anointed with the holy anointing oil when they began their service. But individual laypersons within Israel were never to be anointed with that special anointing oil. So what we see here is just straight up olive oil being used in a fashion similar to the blood to remind the person that their hearing is anointed, their taking hold and doing is anointed, and their walking is anointed. They have to do things God's way. The rest of the oil that's in the priest's hands, he shall put on the head of him is to be cleansed, and then the priest shall make atonement for him before he who is. And that's interesting because the priests were typically anointed by having oil poured on their heads. So the remainder of the palm full of oil goes on the top of the head of the formerly leprous person here. Verse 19, the priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness, and afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. The priest shall offer the burnt offering, the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. So all of that is to bring him fully back into society. Takes well over a week in order to get this process done, but it is worth it because everybody now knows he is back in society. Now, what about substitutions? Verse 21, if he's poor and he cannot afford so much, then he shall take one male lamb for a guilt offering to be waved to make atonement for him, and a tenth of the ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and a log of oil, also two turtle doves or two pigeons, whichever he can afford. The one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. And then on the eighth day, he shall bring them for his cleansing to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting before he who is. The priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil. The priest shall wave them as a wave offering before he who is. He shall kill the lamb of the guilt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, put it on the lobe of his right ear of him who's to be cleansed, and on the thumb and the right hand, on the big toe of the right foot. The priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, shall sprinkle it with his right finger seven times before the Lord. So it's basically the same procedure. The only difference is going to be that when he gets down to verse number 30, he shall offer of the turtle doves or pigeons, whichever he can afford, one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, along with a grain offering. The priest shall make atonement before he who is for him who's to be cleansed. So the poorest people couldn't afford several of these more expensive animals for one ceremony. So a substitution was allowed for the cheaper birds to be part of the ceremony. Now, you might ask the question, what if you can't even afford, you know, the first animal, the lamb? Well, more than likely, somebody would step in and help him out at that point. Because remember, the Israelis in other passages are told to look out for the poor among themselves, to help them out. Verse 32, this is the law for him in whom is a case of leprosy, who cannot afford the offerings for his cleansing. He who is spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you come into the land which I give you for a possession, and I put a mark of leprosy in a house in the land of your possession, then he who owns the house shall come and tell the priest. So now we've moved on to the places that are marked with leprosy. We know that people can be marked and things can be marked. Here is the place. There seems to me to be some case of leprosy in my house. So here's somebody that's just moved into an old Canaanite building, because that was going to be very common when the Israelis first come into the Promised Land. And he sees something on the wall, on the ceiling, on the floor, which shouldn't be there. Doesn't look right. It's a mark. And so he comes to the priest. He says, I got a problem. There's a mark in my house. Verse 36. The priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes to examine the mark, lest all that's in the house be declared unclean. So this is an interesting little loophole here, that technically anything inside the building that is declared unclean is itself unclean. So to try to limit the amount of exposure, we would say, to this problem, they were supposed to empty the house. And because they haven't seen any other problems with other items in the house that we've heard of. So they empty the house. Those items don't have to be evaluated at this point. Only the empty house has to be. Afterward, the priest shall go in to see the house. He shall examine the mark. If the mark is in the walls of the house with greenish or reddish spots, as if it appears to be deeper than the surface, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house for 7 days. Very similar to what we already saw, 7 days isolation. The priest shall come again on the seventh day and look. If the mark is spread in the houses of the wall, or in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take out the stones in which the mark has appeared and throw them into an unclean place outside the house. And he shall have the inside of the house scraped all around, and the plaster that they scrape off, they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. So the architecture is, the basic structure is stone walls that have been put together, and then they plaster over the top of that to make a nice smooth surface. When you go to Israel and you see some of these old ruins and things, you think that they're just like really rough rock houses. Why would people live in such primitive housing? Well, they didn't. You're seeing the guts of the wall. When the building was in its prime, all of that material would have been covered with plaster. And you can see some of that plaster in a few of the ruins. Particularly, I'm thinking about up on Masada. Masada has a good example of some of this plaster. So here we have a house. The mark is appearing in the plaster, more than likely. And so what do? They scrape off all that plaster and go out and above, abound farther out than where the mark was. They take out some of the affected stones from that same region, and then the assumption is that they replace them. So verse 4, they shall take other stones, put them in the place of these stones, and he shall take some other plaster and plaster the house. So they redo it. Then, verse 43, if the mark breaks out again in the house after he's taken out the stones and scraped the house and plastered it, then the priest shall go and look. If the mark has spread in the house, if there's a persistent, that means there's a persistent mark of leprosy in the house, it is unclean. So God has said there's a problem with this house. He shall break down the house, its stones and timber, all the plaster of the house. He shall carry them out of the city to an unclean place. Moreover, whoever enters the house while it's shut up shall be unclean until evening. Whoever sleeps in the house shall wash his clothes, and whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes. But if the priest comes and he looks, and if the mark has not spread in the house after the house was replastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, for the mark is healed. Meaning, whatever that was, it wasn't leprosy of the house. For the cleansing of the house, he shall take two small birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And so now we go through the whole procedure again for the house, just like we went through the person who was cleansed of his leprosy. Verse 54, this is the law for any case of leprous disease, or excuse me, mark of leprosy. And then it starts mentioning some of the alternate things. For an itch, because that's not leprosy, that's psoriasis or eczema or something like that. For leprosy in a garment or a house, for a swelling or an eruption or a spot, those are not leprosy. Those are some of the things that could be mistaken for it. To show that when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law for leprosy. And so those are the two chapters that deal with the mark of leprosy. And I want to leave you again in our closing moments here with the reminder, the very strong reminder, that the New Testament pattern of dealing with sin follows what we've seen in these two chapters. That is, when you see sin in another person, you go to them once privately, try to deal with it. Give it a little bit of time to get fixed. You go back a second time, it's not fixed, you bring other people with you. Give it a little bit more time. Come back later, if it's still not fixed, the whole congregation of believers that that person is a part of needs to deal with it, and if the person won't repent, he is sent out of the church, and he is no longer a Christian. That is the New Testament parallel to leprosy of the Old Testament.